In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you pay attention to the services, it might have occurred you to ask the question of why it is that we hear the epistle before we hear the gospel. Because if you think about it, the events that are described in the gospels obviously precede the time that the epistles were written, and so if we were just going according to chronology, the gospel should come before the epistle. But the reason why the epistle comes before the gospel is because the apostles preach Christ, and the gospels contain the life and the teachings of Christ, as well as the account of how he in fact worked out our salvation, which is what the gospel is all about. But before the epistle and before the gospel, we hear something else. We hear before the epistle what's called the prokeimenon. Prokeimenon literally means that which precedes. And it's sort of like the town crier getting your attention. And you hear these psalms, and these psalms are intended to lift up your hearts to prepare you to hear what's in the epistle. But then before the gospel, we have the alleluia and the verses. And alleluia in Hebrew means praise the Lord. And so we're ascending to an even higher level before we hear the gospels, and these words of the psalms are intended to instruct us, to prepare us to receive that grace of hearing the gospel. Today, the Alleluia verses, which are for tone one, are the first and last verses of Psalm 19, Psalm 20 in most Protestant Bibles. The first verse being, "The Lord hear thee in the day of affliction, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee," and the last verse being, "O Lord, save the king and hearken unto us in the day when we call upon thee." In the earlier church, the entire psalm would have been chanted. Now, in this case, it's not a very long psalm, but the entire psalm would have been chanted, and the choir would have chanted the refrain, "Alleluia," after each of these verses. But as time went on, that was abbreviated to where we usually do two verses. Sometimes, like today, we do a third verse because we're also in the after feast of the Dormition, and so the third verse pertains to that feast. Psalm 19 is an important psalm. If we do daily matins, or if we do matins by itself, which in Russian practice is not that often in parish practice, usually matins is combined with vespers, but during Lent you'll often hear Psalm 19 and Psalm 20 done at the very beginning of matins, and they're called the Royal Psalms. These two psalms are connected, and they're both messianic psalms. And the idea of messianic psalms, it's not something that the Christians just sort of pulled out of thin air. The Jews already, long before the time of Christ, had begun to see these psalms that talked about the king and the monarchy, the Davidic line, as having a messianic purpose. Psalm 19, probably, in one sense, you would interpret it as a national hymn that would have been sung at a time of great crisis, before a war, during some military invasion, where the people would have been praying that God would deliver them from their enemies and praying that the king would be blessed. St. Athanasius also tells us that it's a psalm that we should pray at a time when we are going through some affliction. But the reason why it's called a royal psalm is because it applies to the life of Christ. It's telling us something about Christ. That's one thing about the Psalms that I've mentioned before, and that's that the Psalms are unique among all the Scriptures in that it contains elements of every other part of the Scripture, and that includes the Gospel. At the beginning of the Psalm, the prophet David is speaking to Christ, and towards the end, he begins to speak of Christ. It begins with the first verse, "The Lord hear thee in the day of affliction, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee." The day of affliction, the fathers tell us, for Christ was his passion. This is a prayer that the Father would listen when the Son prayed before the passion, "Father, glorify thy Son." And when it talks about the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, the name is another way of speaking about God, and so it's often used in parallel with the Lord, because Hebrew poetry, one verse says one thing, often the next verse says the same thing in a different way, or it says something slightly different. There's different ways that that works, but there's parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and so this is in parallel. So it's just another way of referring to God. But we also, in the Orthodox tradition, talk about the power of the name. That's one of the reasons why the Jesus Prayer is such an important part of our spirituality, because The fathers tell us that when we say the name of Jesus, it has great power. And we say it in the context of the Jesus prayer, because if we just simply said the name of Jesus, it would in some ways be almost too powerful for us to really meditate on. And so it's couched in the form of a prayer, but it's a very powerful thing to meditate on the name of Christ. And when it talks about the God of Jacob, it's hearkening back to the promise that God made to Jacob, I will be with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And then it says, let him send forth unto thee help from his sanctuary, and out of Zion let him help thee. The sanctuary, obviously, was where God was most present to the people of Israel. That's where they would go and offer sacrifices. So when it talks about the Lord sending help from the sanctuary, it's just another way of asking God to send help. But St. Augustine also says that he's making for thee a sanctified body of the church, secure in her contemplation and awaiting thy return from the marriage feast. In other words, this has to do with God building up the church. It's interesting that this verse, along with some other verses from this psalm, are sung in the second antiphon on the Feast of Pentecost, which obviously is a day when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about the help that we receive as a church by the power of receiving the Holy Spirit. Let him remember every sacrifice of thine. St. Augustine says that this means that we're asking that God would never allow us to forget all the outrages and insults that Christ endured for us. And thine whole burnt offering let him fatten. And in our time, when we think of fat as such a bad thing, it's probably very difficult for us to understand that. But in ancient times, fat was a highly prized thing because they didn't have refrigeration. People didn't get a lot of animal products most of the time. And so adding some fat to your food was a great way to make it a lot tastier and to make it more satisfying. And so the cross refers to the whole burnt offering. But when we say let it be fattened, we're talking about it being made richer. And so what St. Augustine says this is referring to is that the sacrifice of the cross would be transformed by God into the gladness of a resurrection. The Lord grant thee according to thy heart and fulfill all thy purposes. May the intention of the wicked who slew Christ not be fulfilled, but may God grant the fruit of Christ's passion. What did he suffer for? He suffered for us. So the fruit of his passion is the salvation of all those who would believe, both the Jews and the Gentiles. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of the Lord our God shall we be magnified. We will rejoice, as St. Paul says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And so we who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. The Lord fulfill all thy requests. When you read the account in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, you hear Christ say many prayers for us. He prayed for us when he was looking forward to his passion. And so we're asking that those petitions will be fulfilled. It's not that when we pray these things that God's going to either not do or do something that he intends to do based on our prayers, but we want to be a part of the fulfillment of that. And so we often pray that things that God has told us he will do will happen. And at this point, this is where the psalm begins to shift from speaking to Christ to speaking about him. Now have I known that the Lord has saved his anointed one. He will hearken unto him out of his holy heaven. In mighty deeds is the salvation of his right hand. King David foresees that the Lord would not allow his Holy One to see corruption in the grave, but would raise him from the dead and that he would ascend to the right hand of the Father. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will call upon the name of the Lord our God. In the antiphon that we hear before every liturgy, with exception of feast days of the Lord, we hear, put not your trust in princes and the sons of men. We're told many times in scriptures that we should not count either on our own strength or in the strength of others, because people will fail us. There are a great many Christians in America who I think that thought that the United States was God's special nation. It was such a blessed country that it would never turn away from God. And yet, what are we seeing in our time? We're seeing that this country is in fact doing that. And so if you are putting your hope in the United States as the means by which God's will in history would be worked out, you're disappointed. We have to put our hope and trust in Christ. They have been fettered and have fallen, but we are risen and are set upright. And the they that have been fettered and fallen that are referred to are those that trust in their own strength or in other people. They've been fettered as slaves to this world and have fallen. But we will rise with Christ for all eternity. And this will happen in its most ultimate sense at Christ's coming, when those that did not trust in Christ will be fettered and taken away for all eternity, but we will rise and be with Christ for all eternity. O Lord, save the King and hearken unto us in the day when we call upon thee. This praise that he who in his passion has shown us as an example of suffering and affliction and triumph should also offer up our sacrifices on our behalf as the great high priest. Christ has conquered death on the cross for our salvation, if we will only put our faith in him. The God of Jacob will deliver us. He will send his Holy Spirit upon us to help us in the day of affliction. If we will take up our cross and die with him, we will also be raised up with him and will rejoice with him for all eternity. Amen.